because I'm not going to assume anything. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Before we go any farther, tell me the books in the Bible related to the time of the judges. Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. Thank you. If you don't know that, you get really confused. So, by the way, good time or bad time? Everybody did that, which was right in their own eyes. There was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. You have just read tons of irony in one verse, because Bethlehem, Beth is the Hebrew word for house, and Bethlehem is the Hebrew word for bread. So you won't have any bread in the house of bread. That's the little irony that you just missed. Verse 2. And the name of man, the man was Elimelech. Melech is the Hebrew word for king. Eli is the, you know that word, my God. My God is king. He came from a godly roots anyhow. And the name of his wife was Naomi, which means my pleasant one. And the name of his two sons, M and C, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwell there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now, if you can read that women in this church without weeping, you ain't reading it. See, we read this as like this is some place. We've had one death of a young person in this church, and it's impacted her and tons of other people. You have now lost your husband and your two sons. This is not religion. Think about where you would be, exactly where she was. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So the house of bread now has some bread. When she went forth of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went out on the way to return into the land of Judah, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely, we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb? The answer would be, that they may be your husbands. Truly again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Think about this. These are women. And he says, even if I got pregnant tonight and had a child, it would be a little creepy you waiting around for these guys. You know, child molestation kind of. Besides, it's just an impossibility. She goes on to say, for it grieveth me much for your sakes. The hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And by the way, I know some of you are very pious and very godly, but when people lose children and spouses, sometimes they think God has done this. Sometimes they might even say that. And if you could lose your spouse or your children without saying this, I would wonder what kind of a person you are. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law, and by the way, this is a rather important verse, is gone back unto her people and unto her what? Yep, so Orpah kind of just said, this is who I am. Then Naomi says to Ruth, why don't you return after your sister-in-law? And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and much more, if aught but death part thee and me. You never read a better testimony. By the way, getting saved is not having mental assent, not praying a prayer. That's it. It is absolute commitment to Christ. It is not a get out of hell card. This was it, folks. That's the greatest testimony in the Old Testament, right there. You just read it. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? It's been a long time, over a decade. And she said unto them, Call me not my pleasant one, call me, bitter. That's just a Hebrew word for bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. By the way, two times she has claimed God did this. I want to ask you a question. Did God do this? And be careful about your answer. The answer is absolutely yes. Now, did he do it directly? By the way, you do need to listen to preaching and teaching. No, he didn't have to do it directly, but ultimately behind every act has to stand God. And if God doesn't stand behind the act, then who does? The devil? You understand. So in one sense, she's right. In another sense, well, she'll get there later. Let's see. Here's where the bitterness takes her out of bounds. Verse 21, everyone read it and tell me the first line if it was a true line. I went out. Well, she didn't have any food. Maybe she's just referring to her husband and two children. And the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me my pleasant one, seeing the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite is her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. We'll stop there. I cannot assume you know that story. So when you read this, we're now going to start talking about immigration, and it'll just be an introduction this morning. Father, I ask your blessing on this day. May this be a profitable time as we think about something that is affecting and impacting our country today. And we seem to struggle to be Christians. Help us to hear, help us to learn, help us to interact, help us to sharpen one another. I ask in Christ's name, amen. All right. I talk about in your notes, I start this subject off with a title. The title might actually be important. I call this immigration reform. The next word I think I emphasize, some answers. When you talk to people and you talk about immigration, as a Christian, I believe I can have some of the answers. There are answers that I will not cover, which means we'll have to look at other concepts and passages in order to deal with them. So let's begin this by telling a little story. I was in eighth grade. Now, this was in the 60s and 70s. Eighth grade, I would have been in the 60s. Back in those days, the only thing important a day was having facial hair. It was the hippie era. So about somewhere between 7th and 8th grade, I wanted to make sure I had something growing. So half of my day was felt doing this. To some of you old guys, no, some of you don't remember that. It was so significant if I could have some facial hair. So I started shaving. I can still remember between 7th and 8th grade. You say, did you need to? I had three hairs. But I wanted so bad for stuff to grow, and I still remember just, I would spend hours. Now, I can do it now because I actually have more than I wish I had. Now, I tell this story because when I first started shaving, I can remember my father came to me and asked me a question. He said, would you like me to show you how to shave? Now, I want to ask you guys, what was my reply? Of course not. Made me angry. What do you mean, show me how to shave? I'm a man. I can shave on my own. All of my peach fuzz. Now, it started growing more, become, as John would say, it became luscious over a period of time. Now, this was in the 70s, I think. You don't remember these in America, so you don't know how bad it was. But by the time I was in probably 9th grade, I had some pretty serious fuzz. And by the time I was in 10th grade, I had some pretty real serious stuff going on. And my dad, of course, hated it. So, and of course, if he hated it, I wanted it. So I started growing those, you know, everything I could grow. He would never let me have a beard at home, but he would let me have sideburns. But, you know, they weren't just sideburns like this. Or guys today all do all kinds of weird things. They do like little lines. They do straight stuff. They narrow them like this. All kinds of, man, I wanted the whole thing. So Amy's seen the picture, haven't you, Amy? You probably have the picture, don't you? Probably. I don't think I actually have the worst one, because I just have the graduation from high school picture, which I had serious ones. Covered pretty much the whole face, but I finally got to the place where I had one width. I thought I had arrived. Today, that just looks dirty to me, but that's... Now, I tell that story because then along comes my son, John. Now, beards aren't quite... He has a beard. They're okay today, but they don't mean what they did in the 60s. They, you know, lots of guys have different facial hair. But anyhow, here's John. I don't know how old he is. He had the same kind of beard I had, except his is blonde. And mine used to be dark. It's white now, but it used to be some other color. Anyhow, John's probably 8th or 9th grade, and you know what I ask him? Would you like me to show you how to shave without cutting yourself to death? And what was his answer? Now, there's a reason I just told you this story. Do you know the history of mankind? I want to ask you a question. Has there ever been people migrated before? You know, the history of humanity is one of migration. Every place. I mean, if you do a little bit of history of Europe, most of us don't even know. You know, you hear about the Vandals. You think somebody vandalized your property. You know, there was a group of people called Vandals. They were an ethnic group, a tribal group. There was another group called the Alans, and these people traveled all through Europe, and there's still some of these descendants over in the Caucasus region. They ended up in North Africa. I mean, people migrated forever. I was telling the kids in Bible, somebody comes to you and says, well, I'm English. I'm a blue-blooded English. Really? Well, that's interesting. So does that mean are you Celtic? Because as far back as we know, the Celts were there, but there were people there before them. We just don't know who they were. Frenchie, you got to know your history. 43 AD, you know that emperor in the Bible? You know, he's just a name. His name was Claudius. He decided, and he was a stumble-down guy, but they never realized how good emperor he would be. He decided to invade permanently England. So you have the Romans. Now, of course, when you say the Romans, you haven't really said anything, because it was the Roman army. It wasn't people from Italy. It was the Roman army. They were from every place. And then, of course, you know, in the 400s, somewhere around 400, 405, we actually have a letter to the Roman court in Rome asking for help, and the Rome basically wrote back and said, you're on your own. At that period of time, then those nasty German people came over, Saxons, the Utes, the Frisians, and the Angles. So from about 400 to about, well, certainly to 1,000, German, you know, England spoke German. You know, by the way, this is just one country. We could go, every country on earth is just like this. And here's my problem with fundamental Baptists and Republicans. We look at immigration like it's never occurred before. Are we retarded? Answer the question. Yes. Oh, we could talk about somewhere in the late 600s to the 900s. Frenchie, what happened in England in the 600 to 900s? I know you know. You had another little migration. They never were French, but thank you for saying. They were called the Vikings. You know, you had the middle of England called the Danelaw. I know you know this. 1066, Frenchie thinks it was the French. They spoke French, but of course those people in Normandy were Vikings, and they were related to the people in England, and they came in. By the way, England is a history of one after another, just like every country on earth. So here we are in America. We have people who want to migrate here. And we stand around with our nose like this, with our finger in our nose. We don't even have thoughts. we remind me of people saying, John, would you like me to help you learn to shave? No, I can do it all by myself. What's wrong with us? I'm asking you a question. What's wrong with us? Keep those people out of here. You've heard the crap. I don't even know what word to use for Trump. The things he has said are inconceivable, in my opinion. I'm going to come back to the verses. Under the verses, I say this: immigration, an obvious problem and an issue in the U.S. I'm not saying it's not. Yet as Americans, we act as if this is the first group of immigrants. Is that correct? By the way, I want to say this, folks. The only time I have ever seen immigration stupidity like this happened in the 30s under Roosevelt. And they were preventing what group of people from entering America? And by the way, the vast majority of Jewish people could have escaped Europe, come to America. But we had a racist president named FDR. You do know this. This is not a maybe. I cannot remember. Some of you might remember. Remember there was the boat that came here and they turned that, can you imagine, and turned it around and sent it back. So I get a little weary of dumb Christians. Those two words should not fit together. But I know why we're dumb, because we listen to Republicans more than read the Bible. And Democrats are no better. In your notes. And I say, and this from a nation where everyone is an immigrant, including the Native Americans. They came here too. They didn't originate here. Now, they might have been here a little longer than you've been here. So what? So, Frenchie, well, this is not a good question in your case. My family, the first one came here in 1629 and the next one 1642. Your family first immigrated to America in? Approximately.
Somewhere in the 1800s, early
1800s. I thought they were from Canada.
Yeah, they were. When you say America, you mean the entire...
No, because those are immigrants. Those are foreigners, Canada. So when did they come here to America? Your parents came here, right?
Yes.
Approximately 30s, 40s, 50s, 20s?
My mother was actually born in the States. My dad came when he was 10 years old.
Okay, so 1924. So does that make me more of American or less of American than you? You understand the problem you run into is these questions start becoming stupid after a while. Everybody here comes from some other place. Yes, my family has been here a long time. So what? I could go out to the Southwest and some of those people say they've been here forever. I don't think they have. They all, by the way, all Native people in America, I'm assuming you know this, comes near Lake Baikal genetically, which is in Russia. They all come from there genetically. So there's no people from this part of the world. We're all, look at me, immigrants. By the way, before all of you get nervous, take a look at the title of the lecture. What does it say? It's an ancient and recurring problem, and I'm going to give some answers. I cannot solve every problem. There's a lot of problems that need to be solved that I cannot solve. And I say we're also living in a world with a history of immigration. Christians seem to be unaware that Scripture addresses repeatedly this issue in no uncertain terms. Now let's read together the first section above your notes, please. Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. That's an interesting thing. So she comes back to Israel and she just says to Naomi, let me go out. And I'm assuming, I shouldn't have to say this every time, but I will say it again. The King James is, it's not wrong, it's British. Corn doesn't mean maize. Corn means grain. So this never talks about corn, like, you know, maíz in Spanish. Ears of corn means grain of some. We know which kind from the previous verse in chapter 1, barley. Okay? It's like the German word corn. If you go to England today, by the way, and you ask for corn, they're going to look at you funny, like grain, what kind do you want? They're not going to think, oh, a corn. So she says, let me do this. And Naomi said unto her, go, my daughter. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. this beautiful Hebrewism, and her hap was to light, or her she chanced to chance upon, or she happened to happen upon, part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let not thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Look at me. I know all of you are religious, but it wasn't talking about, oh, you touched me. That's euphemism for something I'm assuming you know. You should be asking the question, why in the world would somebody have to tell the people that work for him, don't you dare touch her? See, we read this Bible like it is a foreign book. When you have to tell people, don't touch that foreign woman. Well, I think they just discovered in a city that ISIS had controlled mass burials. I think I saw it on Fox Online yesterday. And of those, I can't say the name of it, is it Yazidi or whatever that group is? They're a weird group that have been there forever, some weird religion. But see, if you're a Muslim, and since they're pagan, you have right to their women, you kill who you want, you behead the men. See, some of us are still looking around like, well, what's this got to do with me? We have immigrants. How do you treat immigrants? What Donald Trump says about people? We continue. And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Verse 15. And when she had arisen to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the hands full of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. And she gleaned in the field unto even, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. It was a lot of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave it to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? What in the world? Blessed is he that did take knowledge of thee, and showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, and for some of you that have memories, I preached on Boaz, and you remember in the only place in the Bible where a man is repeatedly called Ha-ish, the man is here. Like six times in the next chapter, he's called the man. That's pretty significant also. And his name, it's just a Hebrew name, Boaz. In your notes, under the introduction part there, I say this. This is kind of how we have to read this story. Boaz wasn't merely being kind. And if I was going to be crude, by the way, everyone look at, when I say Boaz wasn't being kind, Ruth comes out to the field. Here's Boaz. Ruth comes out to the field, and she starts working. She starts gleaning. You should be asking questions. Why did she do that? We're going to ask that question. Boaz comes out, and Boaz says some things to his employees. Then he says some things to Ruth. Many of us will think one of two things. Well, he's just a nice guy. Or maybe worse, he has intentions. Because that's how we think. But as I say in your notes, and this is really, everything I'm going to say revolves around this line. Everything. I can't say anything any differently. Boaz wasn't merely being kind, or I could have said having ulterior motives. He was obeying or implementing the scripture. Hello? Have you ever considered obeying or implementing the scripture in your life? Has it ever thought you should think, wow, it's Thanksgiving time, which is a time our nation gives thanks. Maybe I actually ought to give thanks and not think that a Thanksgiving meal is eating food and going home, or not showing up because I don't like turkey, or any of the other foolish things we do. As a Christian, we actually obey God. That would be shocking for people. So look at me. If you learn nothing else in the next month, Boaz, minimally, was obeying the word of God. Now, you might not know those passages. You might not care about those passages, but look at me. There was one man that did care about obeying Scripture. As we've already said, in a day and age when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, I want to ask you a question. Now I'm testing your knowledge. That guy that had a concubine in chapter 19 of Judges and wondered, you know, he went past an unbelieving city, didn't stop there, pagan city. He went to a believing city. Do any of you know the name of that city? Yeah. We'll talk about that tonight. By the way, we read the Bible like it doesn't exist. Wow. In your notes. I say in your notes, so I want to be very clear. This doesn't answer all questions. Since I or we are prisoners to Scripture or text. The other issues must be dealt with, in my way of thinking, for a Christian, applying other Christian and natural law principles. You say, what kind of questions can I not answer? Well, I'll go back to George W. Bush. When he was president, here's the United States. He laid out and put some things forward to make some sort of ability for a person from Mexico or Central America to go, some kind of a guest worker's visa, where they could go and come. He also said we should do something with the folks that are here, giving them a pathway to citizenship. All of you already know how far that went. How far did that go? Why? Because nobody wanted it. I'll say that later. Democrats didn't want it. Republicans didn't want it. You should be asking questions. Why not? But we don't really ask those kind of questions. We're more interested in nodding and smiling and going back to sleep. I'm going to say this right front. I have no comment on a guest worker's visa because the Bible doesn't discuss that. I have no comment on this pathway to citizenship. Bible doesn't discuss that. I can only comment on what the Bible talks about directly. The broader principles, there are many broad principles that would come into play. I'm pretty sure, you know, taking 20 million or 15 million or 25 million people and sending them home probably doesn't meet biblical anything. Now, I'm going to challenge you. If you think it does, please let me show me the text. You understand? Don't talk crap. Show me text. If you think there's some place where you can find in the Bible, let's just get rid of a whole bunch of people. See, I think we get caught up in things. Now, so I don't go too far. Do I think what's happened with immigration in America is fair? Oh, no. Oh, no. It bothers me that people from the Philippines can't come because they can't cross the border. It bothers me that people from India, you ever heard of Sam and Oxaw? They can't just come here because they don't live on the border, so they just can't come here and get a job. Ade, I'm assuming your nation's the same. You can't just decide, I'm coming to America. I don't think anything's fair. Here's the problem. When is the last time we have kept our own laws? Jim, how far back does this go on immigration? It goes at least to before Reagan. I think it goes back in the 70s at least.
It goes back to even when the Irish and all the other were coming, they were facing the same issues.
Yes, Italians.
So it goes way on back. The only advantage they did have coming then is that they were basically coming from Europe, which meant they were kind of the same.
More or less, yes. May I say this to you? I'm not even saying we shouldn't stop the borders and don't let anybody in. I don't know that that's unbiblical. My problem is we get all wrapped up and ends up looking a great deal like hating people. And looks a great deal like hating certain groups of people. And drop yourself off in Mexico. You get a chance to come to America. You come here illegally. You have children here. You say, that's all illegal. Folks, the vast majority of people in this entire area is illegal. What you going to do? Just evacuate Waukegan? Send some? Where are they going back to? Now, again, I'm not going to comment on that directly. What I'm going to comment on is this. People that are actually here, Because the Bible talks a great deal about people that are here. And it assumes, by the way, it just assumes immigration. It just assumed that in the Bible, in the Old Testament. In your notes, we'll start with the first point. By the way, I do welcome your comments as long as they have something to do with Christianity. If we're just going to talk about politics, then we're in the wrong place. The first concept is this. This, I say in your notes, three of the four principles we're going to discuss, in my way of thinking, as a Christian, must be a national agenda as a Christian. The first one is this, and these are for people that are actually here. Safety from any and all oppression. Safety from any and all oppression. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 5, please. I didn't think about putting this in our notes. This is the Song of Deborah. If I can find the text I'm looking for. Judges chapter 5 and verse 6. I think it's important that we recognize what kind of land Israel was before Saul, why the nation wanted one leader to run the whole show. In verse 6 it says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. Now why would you do that? You're nervous. You're very scared. You're very afraid. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. Now, this is part of the story, but if you look at, continue looking over to verse 28. Now, this is, of course, in a poetic form told by Deborah about Sisera's mother. Now, that's the pagan mother. The mother of Sisera, looking for her son that's been killed, in one of my favorite stories, of course, you know, the woman brings him into the tent and gives him something to drink and drives a nail through his head. You know, you don't get better than that. Verse 28, the mother of Sisera looked out of the window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot?" Her wise ladies answered her, "Yea." She returned answer to herself, "Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two?" That's much cruder in Hebrew. I'll make it very generic. Maybe he's out getting a womb or two, and it's cruder than that. I mean, folks, this was the nation. This was what was going on. So when I get to the passage in your notes, safety from any and all oppression, where do we get that from? Look in your notes. Now let's read the Judges 17. I think we'll finish one point maybe this morning. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It says the same in 18:1, 19:1, and 21:25. I've said this before, but I will say this again. Judges 1 through 16 is more or less chronological. 17 and 18, 19 through 21. Actually go back to the early days of the judges. It's not chronological. I can demonstrate this, but we don't have time. But the point being is when it says in those days there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was... He's not talking about at the end. He's talking about the whole time. And by the way, in the Hebrew Bible, the way it was organized, Ruth was part of Judges. So it had Judges and three appendix. All three of these happen early in the period of the judges, not late. And Ruth transpires much earlier too, because it's talking about David's descendants. And David was there at the beginning of the kingdom. So, all right, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, we've already read this. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So we know this is the period of time. Judges 19, of course, is that horrific story. We'll read it. This man goes back to get his concubine, which the Bible forbids. When he gets there, the father keeps him there for a few days, keeps begging him to stay. Finally, the last day, he says, please stay. He stays most of the day, and he says, I got to go. He leaves. But because he leaves late, he has to find a place to stay. So they were by Jebus. The day was far spent, and the servant said to his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger. A stranger means? A foreigner. Not weird. You know, not he's strange. It's a foreigner. That is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to? Where was Saul from? I'll let you figure that out. And he said unto his servant, come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge at night, in Gibeah or in Ramah. Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to? And they're thinking, hey, we're now in a place where these are believers. We're safe. And they passed on and went there. Well, it says, and they turned aside thither to go into lodge in Gibeah. And when they went in, he sat down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into the house to lodging. Now, let's tell the rest of the story. Finally, an old man comes from the field. The old man himself is Jewish. He's a believer, but he's not from that city. He is sojourning there. Noel, this would be like in the Philippines, even though, you know, people would still think if your family was from wherever, Negros, and they lived in Manila, Manila's not your home, still Negros. This man is from another area of Israel, but he's living here. He has a farm. He's an old man. So he says, don't stay in the streets. Come on in my house. You know the story. When he comes in the house, by the way, remember they skipped the pagan city. Why did they skip the pagan city? Wasn't safe. They go into the believing Benjamite city. One man brings them in, which is not even a Benjamite. They bring him in, and then the men of the city surround the city. Now, I'll tell the story as I told it, because you have to feel it. I can still remember as a 19-year-old man, the first time I ever read through the Bible, and if you don't have this happen to you, you're not reading the Bible, I used to think, what is this story doing in the Bible? Because they surround the house and they say, we want that man, we want to know that man. Again, nice language. They didn't mean get to know them. And by the way, there was a group of males. So this would have been pleasant. So the man of the house says, oh no, don't do this. You can have my daughter and you can have his concubine. The first thought is, really? I mean, I don't want to make this personal. You think Louis Haas is going to say, yeah, I got a couple daughters, no problem. And you know what he's going to say? I got a couple daughters. Yes. Well, what happens? The man, not the old man, the other man sends out his concubine, and the Bible says they know her all night. And she dies. Isn't that special? By the way, chapter 19, 20, and 21, there's nothing good. They almost destroy the entire Benjamite tribe. There's almost no Benjamites left. Oh, I forgot. Where is Saul from? By the way, why did they destroy almost the entire tribe? Because they were all this way. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was. And where's the first king from? See, you've been sleeping when you've been reading this. The first king comes right from that pigsty. And you wonder why Saul becomes. Saul was what Saul was. He was a Benjamite. In your notes, any person traveling abroad sooner or later is going to ask this question. Am I? My buddy Ade back here wants me to go to Cameroon. I don't mind going if I got bodyguards. But, you know, I can't really blend in Cameroon. You know, this ugly face is going to stick out. Is it safe? I hope. But you do understand, you're going to ask those kind of questions, especially when you're not, look at me, especially when you're not from around here. Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. And behold, Boaz came to Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Next page. We're not going to get very far today, but that's okay. Good introduction. Then said Boaz unto his servant, that was set over the reapers. Whose damsel is this? I underlined some words because they constantly stress everybody knew she wasn't from around here. And that put her in a very bad spot. Americans are used to being the superpower. Yes? So when we go abroad, we do stupid things thinking our government will bail us out, and most of the time they do. But what if you're from another country that's a small country, you're not liked, you know you're not liked, your skin's a different color, your language is different, your dress is different, and the first thing on your mind always is, how are they going to treat me? Now, what we're going to do, we got 1 minute. We're going to skip all those verses, and we're going to go down, and we'll pick up here next week. Look at Exodus 22. This is what Scripture commands. Thou shall neither vex a foreigner nor oppress him or her. Why? Well, you were strangers. You were foreigners in the land of Egypt. You know how that feels. And thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were a foreigner in the land of Egypt. Leviticus 19, and if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. We'll talk about what that means next week. 24:14. Thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of the strangers that are in the land within thy gates. 24:17. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of a foreigner, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. And in the great summation in Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the father of the foreigner, fatherless, or widow. And all the people shall say, look at me and I'm done. The first thing that bothers me about the place, look at me, that we have brought ourselves to. I don't have to be an expert on human people. We have millions of people living in America that live in constant fear that they're going to be found out. Do you know how that, by the way, look at me. Do you know how it feels to be an outsider? And we have done nothing to make sure these people don't have that problem. We have done nothing. Well, the Bible doesn't allow us to do nothing. This is just the introduction. We'll pick up here next week. Father, thank you for this time. Bless your word, I ask in Christ's name. Amen.